Yeah, David writes in Psalm 31 that he has never seen the righteous forsaken. And that one of the real blessings that is ours is that God has called us into his family, and by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ, he has declared us righteous. We are the righteousness of Christ. That is such a precious concept that as we walk through life to understand that God has declared us righteous. And that he never forsakes the righteous, because the righteous are his people. Well, Lord God, we just thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you that as we stand in you, we are victorious. As we walk in you and live out our life in you, we have received the victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because he is victorious, we are victorious. Not because of that which we do, per se, but because of that which you have done and have appropriated it to us. So, Father, we thank you that we can also stand not only in your righteousness, but we have the awesome grace poured upon our life that we can stand in not only your provision, but your protection. And as we have prayed earlier, Father, protection over our families from the assaults of the enemy. For we recognize that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but there is an enemy who is out to destroy us nevertheless. So, Lord, we stand and resist the attack of the enemy, the temptations that he brings against us to discourage us and cause us to give up. We stand against those, and we stand in you. You are our protector. You are our fortress. You are the one who gives us strength to stand. So, Lord, we do not summon the strength within ourselves to stand. We summon your strength because you are our strength. God, you are so good because not only do you call us to stand, but you give us the strength to stand. And so we choose to do so this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory that is ours, because the victory is yours. Amen and amen. Well, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And then also we're going to be looking in the book of 1 John. But last week when we were talking and looking at the concept of love, and Jesus tells us in John 13, 34, and 35 that this is the way that others will know that you are my disciples, is that you have love one for another, and it's that you love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. And so he says, when we do that, then others will see that we truly are followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so so that's one of the blessings of walking in love with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, is that the world sees that we are followers of Jesus. Okay? So sometimes we don't even have to verbalize this stuff, because the world is watching, and they see and they know, because they see a life that is lived radically different than the way that the world lives their life. And so one of the things that we just need to understand, I'm called to love my brothers as Christ loved me. And in so doing, the world will see that I belong to Jesus and that I'm his follower. Okay? Now, Ephesians, Paul, when he writes, and we're going to look at this concept of love, and it's, Paul says there's other benefits to walking in love as we love one another. Okay? So let's look in Ephesians chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 17, 18, and 19. And this is, as Paul is praying for the Ephesians, he's praying several things for them, but we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 17, and he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So in verses, as he begins, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now, when we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be rooted in something, okay? And Paul talks about, let your roots go down deep, and you are rooted in something. Well, we're rooted in Christ, but God, John tells us that God is love, and so therefore, if we're going to have our roots grow deep into Him, by virtue of that, our roots, as Paul would say, are going to be deep in love, that we would be rooted and established in love. Amen? Now, this is important because this is the hallmark of Christianity. This is what the world in the first century saw the Christians, not as the educated elite. They did not see the Christians as the financially savvy. They did not see the Christians as the movers and shakers of the world, according to the world system, but they saw in the Christians something that they could not find anywhere else in the world. And what they saw was love. Now, because they were rooted and established in love, they became the movers and shakers of the world. They literally transformed the world. It wasn't the politicians of Rome that overcame. It was the body of Christ that overcame. It wasn't the wealthy who established things. It was God's people who began to establish the kingdom on this earth. And what the hallmark that they were known for was they were rooted and they were established in love. I mean, these people just loved one another, to the point that they would sacrifice their life for somebody else. There's historical accounts of when persecution broke out and the Caesars were persecuting the Christians. There are accounts of Christians going and saying, "I will take somebody's place and be killed. If this person will be released, I will go and take their place." Yeah, can you imagine the power of that to the Roman citizens who are going to watch the Christians be martyred and then to find out that there are other Christians who are willing to take their place and be martyred on their behalf? There was such a power there because they loved one another. Well, it goes on and he says, I want you to be rooted and established in love. And that's his prayer, and that they may have power. He prays for us that we would have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And I just want you to think in terms of, he wants us to grasp a hold of this. Now, this grasping a hold of it is not that you may know this, you know, with an intellectual head knowledge. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about grasping something so that you have a hold of it and you never let go of it, because it becomes such a part of you that it cannot be separated from you. And he says, his prayer is that we would grasp, or we would take a hold of it, and to the point that it becomes so a part of us that it can never be separated from us because it becomes who we are. He says, that you would grasp how wide and long and high the love of Christ is. Now, we have a ways to go on that because that is an ongoing process, isn't it? For example, how many of you, when you first came to know the Lord, had an inkling and some understanding that you had a little bit of grasp on how much God loves you? Yeah? We all had some idea that God loved us. If we didn't have that idea and we did not think in those terms, then why would we ever give our heart to somebody who doesn't love us? So when Carrie gave her heart to Mark, it's, you're mine. Yeah. When that happens, it's because she thinks Mark loves me. Is that not true? Yeah, we don't go and open up our heart and give our heart to somebody that we don't think loves us. If we think they're against us, we don't just go and open up our heart to them and say, I'm yours. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a little bit of inkling that this God really loves me. Now listen, as our foundation of our lives and our roots sink deep into Him and we are established in Him, then we begin to understand more about how much He loves us and how wide and the depth and the length of His love for us is. It's never ending. And it's never that to the point that it's finite. Amen? So if it's not a finite amount of love that God has for us, it's infinite. Which means that we can never fully on this side of His coming, never fully grasp and put into ourselves how much He loves us. So that means when we're 100 years old and we're still walking with the Lord, we're still grasping further how much He loves us, how much love He has for us. Ultimately, then, how much love He is pouring into us so that He can pour it out of us. Okay? But this grasping is not an intellectual understanding, because that'll just kind of, you know, we can't understand that intellectually. It just kind of, our mind just kind of, boom, blows up when we try to comprehend the eternal things with a finite perspective. When we start with this perspective that is finite, our mind just kind of just disintegrates when you start trying to comprehend the infinite. But he says he wants us rooted and established in love. He wants us to grasp so that it becomes such a part of us that it is never therefore separated from us. You know, how deep and long and high is the love of Christ. And then he says in 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Okay? And that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now we struggle with this in the West because we think knowledge is knowing. You know, so intellectually we understand with our mind things, and that's how we know things. And the Greek word for know here is a knowledge that comes from experience. So an experiential understanding or an experiential knowing, he says, so that you would experience this in a way that it surpasses intellectual knowledge. That's what he's asking for. He says, I want you guys to understand some things that you know it in your spirit, that because it surpasses that which you can understand intellectually. And he says, that is important for us because, you know, there's some things that you just know that you know that you know. And somebody says, well, how do you know it? Well, you just know it. And you stand on that and you live that way. Amen? And so it's not as if I have to come along and intellectually prove stuff. Because there are some things we cannot intellectually prove. But there are some things that we know are true and are real and they exist. And so, and this is one of the things he says, the love of God is real and it exists. And he says, I want you to experience this in such a way that you know, that you know, that you know how much God loves you and how much he has poured his love into us. And it surpasses intellectual understanding. Okay. And that's important because then he goes on. And that you may be fulfilled, or that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So this is what he's really praying that they would understand about God. Is that that they would be filled with the love of God in a way that they know that they know that they know it's true, and I can't put words to it to explain it, but yet it is so real to me, I stake my life on this stuff. And he says that we would be so filled with that to the measure of all the fullness of God. And God is, according to John, God is love. And he says, I want you to be so filled with God and his love that is him. In other words, what he is saying is, we are to be transformed into his nature. That God, who is love, that we would be filled to all the fullest measure of God within us. So that if that happens, and we walk in more of this daily, then out of our life then begins to flow and be manifest his love for one another. Amen? Because he's in me, and because I understand not through intellectual, but through experience, I understand this and I grasp it, it becomes my life. So that I cannot help but love one another. I don't have to stop and try to love somebody. I just love somebody. Have you ever tried to love somebody? You know, there's a difference between trying to love somebody and loving somebody, right? Yeah, we've all been there. Oh, I know I'm supposed to love this person, and try as we might, we can't do it. Because part of it is, the effort is coming from within us, and it's my effort. And what Paul is saying to us here is, it's not our effort that accomplishes this. It's that we have comprehended and grasped how deep and wide and long his love is for us and how much he has poured his love into us so that it becomes part of us. So now I no longer have to try at this. I am. It's no longer I am trying to be. I am. So that love then just comes forth. Because I have grasped his love that he has poured into my life. Amen? That's good stuff. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. This is just a real quick passage, and then we'll go to John. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I love this concept because it baffles us. And if you would read all of chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians, it's dealing with, Paul is dealing with, okay, how do you relate to your Christian brothers who disagree with you on whether you should eat meat that's sacrificed to idols or abstain from meat that's sacrificed to idols. And how do you negotiate that? Well, he makes it real simple. He says in verse 1, he says, now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Okay? We all have this stuff up here. Okay? But listen to what he says. He says, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. So he's setting out some principles for us. So when he says, when it comes to dealing with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, he says, we got to be careful because knowledge puffs up and makes us right. And we feel right. And he says, but while love puffs up and then therefore is going to do something here for me, love builds up, which is going to mean building up the other person. Okay. So, have you ever been engaged in, not an argument in a bad way, but you're in a discussion and somebody says something wrong? And you have the right answer. And you are just real quick to espouse your knowledge on the truth. Yeah? Have you ever done that? You want to be shown to be right, and so you take this position that I'm going to tell you what is right, and this is why it's right. And listen, that's puffing up. It's not building up. And I learned... You know, one of my regrets, when I first got out of school, and the first church I was pastoring, we had this couple that was working with the youth, and we were having a lesson, and they were coming to start working with the youth, and so we were having our lesson, and a couple questions came up, and so the couple gave an answer that was just totally off. Okay. And so the way I responded was to point out that he was wrong. And I killed him. It was like from that moment on, there was nothing I could say. Because I had taken what was a true statement and puffed myself up in the eyes of everybody else that were there and humiliated him. And I killed him spiritually. You know, and it took about 4 years to rebuild that relationship with that guy. All because love puffs up. Or knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So listen, when we deal with people, you know, it's possible to be right and be wrong. And it's possible to be wrong and be right. We can be wrong and still have love coming out of our heart, and we are right in God's eyes. Because see, when he talks about being rooted somewhere, he's not talking about being rooted in knowledge and all understanding so that we've got it down, the system down. He's not talking about being rooted in right actions all the time. He's talking about being rooted in love. And so we can, as we go through life and we're relating to one another, it's possible for us to be wrong and still be right in God's eyes. As long as love is coming forth from my heart, I can be wrong and still be right. But listen, if I don't have love coming forth from my life, I can be right and be dead wrong. Because life does not come forth from just being right. Love builds up, and love produces life in people. And so that is so contrary to our thinking, because we are so programmed to think we've got to do this thing right and we've got to be right, you know, in our anybody here completely correct in their theology and with their understanding of God? See, none of us are there, have this thing mastered, and yet it's possible for us to all be there, because out of our heart flows love. And so therefore, we don't all have to be right to be right. Amen? So you can look at somebody and say, you don't have to be right to be right. Tell somebody that. Hey, Linda, you can be wrong and still be right. Now, does that free you up? Does that free you up to how you're going to relate to your brothers? So that my brothers and my sisters, I don't have to make them clones of me for me to relate to them. They can be radically different than I am. And they may disagree, and I may disagree with them, but I can still love them. Because it's not a matter of us all being right. Now, let's take it a step further, okay? Because when I say we can be wrong and still be right, and we can be right and still be wrong, and we tend to think in terms, now get this one, we tend to think of this in terms of head knowledge. Right? Okay. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. When he talks about this love that he talks about, John is captivated by this subject. He just can't get away from it. And so when he writes in the first, second, and third letters of John, he just can't get away from this topic. And so the whole three letters that he writes, he keeps coming back to this whole idea of love. But in John 3, 1 John 3:16, so we know what John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and on that. But 1 John 3:16, John says, you know, we talk a lot about love, but what is it? What is it that we talk? What is this love? What does it look like? And so he gives us a very vivid picture of what he's talking about. When he talks about this love and how wide and deep and long and just how all-encompassing it is, he says this in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Now look at this picture of it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we look at the cross and we see what love is. That's his definition. When we're talking about how we're going to love one another, when John is talking about this is how the world will see you as my disciples and followers after me, is when you love your brother as I have loved you. To John, it's simply saying, he's simply saying, you lay down your life for your brother. Because that's what Christ did for us. Ah, so that's more than just liking them, isn't it? It's more than just caring for them and wanting what is best for them. So John goes all the way to saying, what I'm talking about is us getting to the point where we will lay down our life for our brothers. I will sacrifice for my brother. I will give up stuff for my brother. Why? because Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. Now, Paul tells us in Philippians that if you go into Philippians chapter 2, and it tells us that, you know, Christ did not hold equality with God, something to be held on to, but he let all that stuff go for us. And he goes to the cross. But then he goes on and he says, John says, okay, this is the picture that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. But then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Okay, well, what do you think he meant by that? And we ought to. Okay, so you know, John gets real practical here in verses 17 and 18 on what does that look like? What does laying down our lives for our brothers look like in this whole picture of love? Okay, and so he says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's a rhetorical question. In the Greek, that way that's phrased, it's like it cannot be in him. If we have material possessions and we see our brother in need and we don't have any pity on him, John says the love of God, we have not grasped it yet. It may be a concept up here, but we have not grabbed a hold of it and experienced the love of God in our heart so that it becomes a part of us, so that it is us. It's still theory and not reality, according to John. And so then he goes on and he says, Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Okay? So he just encourages the brothers. Yeah, it's you take care of one another. You see a need, you meet that need. Even if it costs you something, it's not just something, well, just go and be well fed and we'll pray for you. Do something about it. Do something very concrete about, because that doing the concrete act is really the manifestation of love. Yeah, because God can sit up in heaven all he wants and say, I love you guys. I love you. I want what is best for you. And God could have done that. But it's not until that love empties himself on the cross that love is manifested. And so for John then, it's just not caring and desiring what is best for somebody, but it's even sacrificing to see that what they lack that they now have. Because that's what God did for us. Now, this is fundamentally important for us. Because if in John 13, 34, and 35, it said, this is how they will know that you are my followers or my disciples, that you have love one for another, for your brother, as you love them, as I have loved you. And love builds up, while knowledge puffs up, so that even with knowledge, we can be right and still be wrong. And we can be wrong, knowledge-wise, and still be right. We can be on the losing side of the argument and still be right in God's eyes. Okay. Now look what he says in verses 19 and 20. This, referring to what we have just talked about, the manifestation of love, not just I wish you well and I'm praying for you and I want the best for you, but it's the manifestation of some concrete example of expression of love. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Now, in John 13, 34, and 35, he says, this is how the world will know. And he says, this is how we will know. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Doesn't say anything here about correct theology, right? It's always about love. It has nothing, it doesn't say this is how we put our heart at rest in his presence because we walk this thing out perfectly so that I am not a sinner and I don't sin anymore. That I just walk right all the time. Doesn't say that at all. John says we can walk right and get it all right, but that still does not put our heart at rest in his presence. It's not how we know it. What he says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Now, when does your heart condemn you? When we sin. Yeah, the devil comes along and he starts messing with us and we know we have sinned, right? How is it then that when our hearts condemn us and we know that we have not lived as we should, we have sinned, how is it that we set our hearts at rest in his presence? It's not through walking uprightly so that we never sin, and so when we get to that point, now we can rest in his presence. Now I'm safe and secure in my heart in his presence because I can come to him and say, I've got it down and I know how to walk it out and I never will sin again. I've arrived. If that's our thinking, then guess what? We are never sure at all because we know we can never get there. And so what he's saying then is, how is it then that we have our hearts put at rest in his presence even when we aren't walking perfectly? It's when we love one another. That baffles me. You mean that's all that we have to do is love one another? And our hearts can be put at rest in his presence? So that even when our hearts would condemn us for our failures, yet our heart is still at rest in his presence. That's what it says. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Okay. So God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So God looks at your heart. He's greater than our hearts. And one of the things that Jesus, you can't miss this one with Jesus. Jesus always is looking into the heart of man. Amen? That's where he looks at. And so he looks at the heart, and where does love reside? Within our heart, within our inner being. And so he says, man, I want our hearts to grow roots deep and be established in his love, in him. And so that it's so established that love, that we grasp it, that it becomes part of us so much so that it can never be separated from us. And so that we become this. This is who we are. Not something that we have to try to manufacture. It just happens because it's so much a part of us. And God sees that. to the point that, God sees our heart, and even when we don't get it right, God sees a heart of love coming forth, and it comes forth. He says, they've got it right. They've got it right. When love is coming forth from us, even if we don't understand correctly, and even if we butcher up the theology, because, shoot, the Lord's going to come someday, and some of us are going to be disappointed because our theology wasn't right. Wait a minute. That's not, you can't, wait, back up, God. Let's do this again, and let's get it right. And so, you know, it's so freeing then that, you know, I don't have to get it correct. I don't have to walk perfectly before God, because he's looking at my heart. He's greater than my heart. He looks within it, and he knows everything. And he says, he's got my love in his heart, and it comes forth from him. He builds people up. He brings life to people. He may not be perfect, as the world would define perfection, but he's perfect in my love. And when that happens, the witness of the Spirit comes when we've got it. Have you ever had it? Yeah. Okay. And you know it when you got it, and you know when it's not there. Right? Listen, this isn't, I don't have to convince you guys, because we know it. There are times that we just know that, man, I've done that, I expressed God's love perfectly. We know it, because there's a witness of the Spirit there. And, but when it comes forth from my heart is at rest in his presence, no matter what. So I can go out, I'm not advocating this, but you can go out and you can fall into sin, and it doesn't seem to shake God up. Now that's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? But you know, our sin, our outward sin, does not seem to shake God up, because he looks at our heart. And he says, he's rooted in my love. Does that free you guys up? Because we don't have to be perfect, right? Some of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? Listen. Yeah, we can walk perfectly and miss it. We can understand, or we can have our theology perfect as we understand theology and all this stuff, and miss it. Because what God is looking for is a heart filled with his love that is poured out. Okay. Can I pick on you, George? Good. Let me pick on George. When George gave his life to the Lord, and that was maybe 4 years ago or 4 or 5 years ago, George just loves the Word of God. You know, he's one of these guys that just loves the Word of God. And he studies the Word of God. He reads stuff all the time. And he's coming over and he's asking me questions all the time. And so we'll get, and so we'll look at stuff and we'll talk about stuff. But when he comes over with Marley, so sometimes George comes by himself when Marley's not there. And sometimes he'll bring Marley over and we'll talk. And Marley is not a scholar. Okay? She just loves people. Love just comes forth. Okay? And George is the scholar of the two. Yeah, and he's got all these questions. We gotta get this thing right. What does this mean so I can live it out perfectly? And Marley is just sitting over there, just shaking her head. George, you've missed it. Yeah, it's like, you just need to love the people, George. You don't have to get them to believe correctly, perfectly, you know. And George is wanting them to believe everything A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then they'll get saved. And Marley says, why don't you just love them, George? Yeah. And so now George is coming to the point where love is important. because I can beat people over the head with what they have to believe, and they still don't seem to respond very well with that. And so whenever we talk about, you know, there's that whole aspect of, you know, our human understanding and relationship. People respond to love. And so when I see George, I see somebody who doesn't do it perfectly, but his heart is right. He loves the people. He wants them to believe correctly. But he's beginning to understand some things that even if I don't understand it correctly, my heart is still right with God. And so my heart gives me peace in his presence. Whereas, you know, if I don't understand this thing correctly, then God may just not think I'm as where I need to be. And so, you know, we don't have to get it perfect for our heart to be at peace in his presence. So the three things, you know, that love helps us with. One is it helps our testimony. If we don't have the love for one another, if we don't love one another as Christ has loved us, our testimony is blunted, to be real honest with you. You know, we can say everything we want to say, but if the world doesn't see us loving one another, you know, they just kind of blow us off. Yeah, and we don't want that. But then the second thing is that if I move away from love as the guiding principle of my life, and I'm on this side of the line here, and if I'm on this side and love is the guiding principle of my life, certain things will become manifest. But as soon as I abandon this and step over here, all of a sudden, I have to be right. I have to do it right. I have to be right. I have to think right. I've got to get this thing right for God to be pleased. And so as soon as I do that, I begin to be puffed up. Because once you think you're right, the other person's wrong. If they disagree with you. And so one puffs up and one builds up. I choose to be on the side that builds other people up. Okay, that's my heart's desire. That's the second thing. And then the last thing is this. That I want my heart to be at rest in God's presence. Even when I fall short of how I ought to be, and how I ought to live, yet my heart can still be at peace in his presence. And so the whole goal of this is to have a heart filled with the love of the Lord, and that then becomes such a part of us that you and I are motivated by that love. And so what we do comes forth from that heart of love that's going to build people up. Even if we fall short on it, it still is right in God's eyes. And so I can come back to God and say, even if I fell short on it, God, I was acting out of that heart of love that is in me, that you have put in me. And God says, I know that. Well done. You know, I don't condemn you. And so I then am a person who is at peace with God and at peace with myself. And it all comes, as Paul would pray for the Ephesians, that they would be rooted and established in his love. And so, come back for part three next week, okay? But I hope you hear what I believe the writers of the Scripture are telling us, how living is important when it is lived out of the love that God has put into our heart, and it has become so much a part of us that it just comes forth. So we don't manufacture this stuff. It comes forth because God is bringing it forth. So let's stand, shall we, this morning? And let's join hands with somebody. Yeah, and let's just pray together. Well, God, as we join hands with our other brothers and sisters in this room, our heart's desire is that we would be more firmly established and rooted in your love, and as we have talked about this morning, that we would grab hold of and experience how deep and wide and high your love is for us, and it becomes so consuming of our nature that it's inseparable from us. And so that the motivations of our life then are now governed by love. Lord, I would just ask that on behalf of each person here, that there would be the truth of your scripture, that you tell us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And that as we live out and manifest your love that we have grasped, Lord, that our hearts would be at rest in your presence. That we don't have to prove anything to you, because your love just has permeated us and flows out to our brothers. So, Lord, let us walk in your freedom that we sang about earlier this morning. Your freedom that you have given to us. We do that. We have your freedom because of your love shed abroad in our heart. So, Lord, we want you to know we speak our love to you. We're grateful for what you have done for us. But, Lord, in all things this week, we purpose to let your love flow out of us to one another. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. And our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. You ready, Kinsey?